By way of illustration, I'd like to take you to Churchill, the Prime Minister of England. I'd like to take you back in a little bit of history and, in a simplistic way, remind you that prior to World War II, he had been elected in 1900 to the Parliament. He became the first Lord of the Navy in 1915. He was forced to resign from the Navy. And in 1922, he lost his seat in Parliament. That would be the first phase of his life if we were to look at it from a perspective that we have. I think we look at Churchill and we see a man who was the leader of a nation and of a country. We have probably in all ways good vibes about Churchill and what he did and what he accomplished. And yet at the end of that first period of his life, he had become almost insignificant in what he did. But as World War II began to loom, he began to become more political again. In 1940, he became the prime minister again. This became his finest hour, if you will, in regards to that. The height of his popularity and his career. He motivated the Allies, he motivated Great Britain to remain in the battle, to endure the hardship, and ultimately come to a place of victory. Post-World War II, he lost his seat as prime minister in 1945. In 1951, though, he regained his status of prime minister, but in 1955, he resigned and lived in somewhat obscurity, ultimately, until his death. I think sometimes we can look at our lives and we can say there are three phases. There are three phases. I'd like to take Peter, who we've been studying, at least the first of the disciples that we're going to be looking at, and we're going to look at three phases of his life. I believe we've already looked at the first one, and that was as a learner, as a disciple. He was one who walked with Jesus Christ, became very close to him, spent a great deal of time with him, learning from his lips, learning from his character, of the kind of individual he was to become, and to mimic, if you will, his leader, the one that he was following. The second phase would be that small intervening period of time during the passion of Jesus Christ. During the events that surrounded the death of Jesus Christ, and there's a great deal written about that. As a matter of fact, in most of the Gospels, it takes up most of the period of time that you're reading about there. And it was this period of time that we saw the preparation of Jesus for death. We saw his death, and we saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he came forth from the dead. The third phase is his post-resurrection leadership. What was he becoming? What kind of individual did he then become to the early church? What kind of leader was he as we begin to look at the qualities that are there? I'd like to look at three qualities, and these three qualities are borne out by John MacArthur in his book that he mentions there. The first one is inquisitiveness. The second one is intuitive, and the third one is an involvement. Let me just explain those to you because I think we can see them all the way through the perspective of his life and what was happening there. The first one is simply this. Peter simply asked more questions than any of the other disciples. He is recorded in the scriptures as asking this and that and looking into this, and he wanted to know about this, and he wanted to know why this was going on. He was the one who asked the Lord, "Will you tell us about the parables? You know, these stories that you're telling us, we don't always get the point. Could you help us out a little bit here?" Then he was also the individual who said, "I can forgive seven times, but how many times do you think I should forgive?" Okay? He was the individual who asked that question of the Lord. He was constantly inquisitive in this kind of a way. In Matthew chapter 19, and I particularly like this passage of Scripture, I'd like to share it with you. Jesus is talking to his disciples again and discussing some aspects. Then Jesus said to his disciples, as assuredly, Matthew 19, verse 23, "I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Okay, Peter must have thought, "Oh, I thought they had it made, you know." "And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, the 12, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Look at the next verse. Here again is the great questioner. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, We have left all, my fishing nets, my boat, my home. I'm traveling all over Jerusalem, following you wherever you want me to go, and I followed you. Therefore, what does he want to know? What am I going to get out of this? What's going to be the reward on my part? You say a rich man is lost. I mean, he can't go any further. What's going to be my reward, Lord? What is in this for me? This is Peter talking in that early stages of his life and some of the things that were going on. If you want to go to John chapter 21, I like the question. Jesus tells John, he tells Peter, first of all. He says, Peter, you're going to be bound. You're going to be slain for the cause of Jesus Christ. You're going to lose your life in John chapter 21, the latter pages. But Peter's not satisfied. Peter's not happy about that answer, I don't think. So Peter looks around and he finds John. And he says, Lord, what about him? I want to know what's going to happen to him. Tell me, is he going to suffer the same thing? Is he going to go through that? He's this inquisitive individual who wants to know. And he asks questions throughout the gospel. And I think that leads to his concept of leadership. He looks into things. He wants to know the answer. He's inquisitive in all of these areas. And I believe as he moves into this phase after the resurrection, that it's that inquisitiveness that causes him to become a leader. He inquires. He spoke to the Lord. Some of his questions were way off base. Others of them led right to the truth and built upon what Jesus Christ had to say. He had some initiative as well. This was the second thing of the qualities listed by John MacArthur in his book. And this simply is, initiative says, Peter answered more of Jesus' questions than any of the other disciples. Not only was he inquisitive in that he asked the questions, at the same time, he answered the questions. Now, I hope you've studied enough of Peter to know that sometimes he hit the nail on the head. He got it exactly right. When it came to Matthew chapter 16, and it says the disciples left him because of the hardness of his sayings, he turned to the disciples and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter got it, and he got it right. And the Lord says, you only say that because of the Spirit of God in your life. Said he was the Christ, the Son of God. Someone has written this, it is much easier to tone down a fanatic than it is to resurrect a corpse. And so for Peter's sake, we look at Peter and we go, okay, Peter's in the preparation stages. And yet he's going to carry this on into all of his life. This is who he is, and this is what it is. Finally, the involvement. Matthew chapter 14. Simply this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now, I want you to know the familiarity with Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He knew boats. He knew the ocean. He knew the sea of Galilee. He knew what was going on. And go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I think seeing that four of the disciples were fishermen, this is probably a pretty good statement about being in the midst of the sea in a contrary wind. It was not a pleasant place to be. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Story could have ended right there. Could have been over. Jesus could have walked up to the boat, got in, helped them get to the other side where they needed to go. But there was Peter. This, remember, this is the involvement stage that I want you to know about. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Woo! There were 11 other guys in the boat. Not one of them wanted to do that. I don't think one of them was willing to get out. Or maybe he would have gotten out with Peter, but they didn't. They're in there, they're looking at the waves, they're looking around and they're saying, you're crazy, Peter. What is wrong with you? Don't you have any sense? But Peter wants to be involved. He wants to participate. He wants to be active in the Lord's plan. He's been following him. He wants to be there. And so he said, the Lord said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. We'd like to read the rest of that story and say, oh, Peter lost his faith and all those things happened. But I want you to know that the sense of the story is he got out and he walked on the water. He did what the Lord did. Peter wanted to be involved. And I think these three traits identified here are going to carry him through the rest of his life. This is a leadership qualities that he had. If you follow Peter, he asks questions, he speaks up, and he gets involved. Peter doesn't sit back and go, well, the rest of you go ahead. No, Peter is the leader. He's the one who stepped out of the boat and walked on water. If I'd have been one of the 11 disciples, I'd have said, whoa, that was cool. Until I saw him sink. I just said, hey, that's great. Look at him. Look at him go. How many steps did he take? We don't know. But it says he walked on the water. Wow. You have to give Peter some credit. Leadership by qualities. Then there's leadership by experience. And I think we all have this experience that we go through. We all have different experiences. Hopefully they teach us and they cause us to be individuals who can lead others and be actively involved in the capability of leading. When I think about this, I have to go back to that middle stage of Peter's life. I believe that he saw the empty tomb. He was there at that empty tomb. He went in. He stood there. He wondered. He questioned. What led him to that moment in time was the fact that he felt defeated. He had cried because he had denied his Lord. And he went with the rest of the 11, just as defeated, just as beaten as all of them had been, until that morning when he went to the tomb. And I think something happened in Peter's life. I think there was something that snapped inside of him that said, wow, this is real. This is true. And the events that followed it went on. Peter spoke with the risen Christ. And then in Acts chapter 1, Peter saw him ascend into heaven. I think those experiences began to solidify for Peter his faith, the faith that he had in Jesus Christ, that his words were true, that his questions were answered, that all that he had done up to this point in time culminated in who he was becoming and what he was going to be. And so that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I want to go there to that passage of Scripture. This brings us into that third phase of the life of Peter. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, I'd like to read down through verse 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. Kind of like that word. They were all with one accord. They had all come to the same position, same place. They were with one accord. They had come to serve Jesus Christ. They were his people. They were his group. They were followers of him. And they were in one place, thinking the same thing, doing the same things. And it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think if you begin to look at this, something is happening to Peter. I think Peter is looking around and he's beginning to realize. I think Peter had questions. I think Peter wanted to get involved. I think Peter was inquisitive of what was going on. Peter wanted to know more. Peter wanted to have the process. He wanted to get involved in this. If it's from God, I want it. I want to have this. I want to be in this place. I want to be in this position. And then in verses 5 down through verse 13, it talks about the crowd's reaction. to the individuals who were speaking in a language that they had never been taught, but they were hearing with their own ears what was going on. And they looked and they said, this is an amazing thing. And that was the first response. Look at the last response in verse 13. Others mocked, saying, they are full of new wine. Well, they're just drunk. Okay? That's it. There's nothing godly here. There's nothing spectacular here. There's nothing out of the ordinary. They're just drunk. That's it. Who stands up in verse 14? This is where Peter begins to take over that leadership position. Peter is going to speak. Peter is going to talk about God's word. Peter is going to exalt Jesus Christ in the next few words. Peter is going to take the message, and it's going to be the first evangelistic crusade in the world. Right there with the Apostle Peter. He's been filled with the power of the Spirit of God, and he's going to utilize that, and God is going to use him in a leadership capacity to bring people to Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story that goes on, that begins to see here. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. I want you to know the facts, and I want you to listen to them, and I want you to make a decision based on what I say. That's what it means to heed the words. I'm going to give you the truth, and then based on the truth, I want you to make a decision about what you're going to do and where you're going to go. If you drop down a few other verses, we're not going to read this whole thing, but you can see in verse 17, he begins with the prophet Joel. Peter must have known God's word. Peter must have been an individual, even though he was a fisherman, was raised with the scriptures of the Old Testament. And Peter reaches back in his mind under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he draws up a passage of scripture and he says, wow, this applies here and now. This is useful in this time and in this place. And he goes on to make a statement that is applicable to what's happening in Jerusalem in that moment of time. Peter was groomed, I believe, by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the leader of the church immediately following his ascension, and that Peter was going to take over, and Peter would lead the apostles and the church in that early stages, and he would be the one who could make the decisions. He could be the one who could ask the questions. He could be the one who would listen to the Spirit of God, and he would do what God wanted him to do. I think this is the fruition of all the labor of Jesus Christ in Peter's life. I think this is the culmination of what he's supposed to be doing and having here. They listen to the words there. In verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Now you notice, Jesus of Nazareth. He wants to make sure to identify that Jesus. He wants to make sure that it's well known that this is the one who came from Nazareth, who was bothering you and was walking in the temple, who came, he was there. I want you to know this is the one. And can't you imagine in Jerusalem, following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that you hear about it? The gossip must have been ripe. Must have been passing around. Somebody said he rose from the dead. Somebody said that his body was stolen. Who knows the truth? What's going on? What's happening? And Peter, on this day, stands up and says, I want you to know the truth, and then I want you to act on the truth. I want you to make a decision. And he goes right back, not to what we did, not to all those years that we followed him. I just want you to take you to the heart of the matter. It's Jesus Christ who's the most important one. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Man, he wants to clear up any confusion that is there. He wants to go from confusion to conviction, from hiding to being a herald for Jesus Christ in every way. Verse 23, he talks about being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, that you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified, and you put him to death. Of course, he didn't finish it there, but this is the gospel as he's explaining it, because it's explained to us later by other writers And he goes right into the next verse, whom God raised from the dead. He walked among you, he died, and he rose again. Boy, that's the key ingredients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's Peter giving it out. Peter, who did a lot of dumb things. But Peter, who is now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to make a mark, not only in the Scriptures, but on the world as well. He goes on to quote a passage from David. As a matter of fact, he quotes another couple of times from the Scriptures. As the Holy Spirit gives him insight, he takes it and he begins to use it. In verse 36, he calls him both Lord and Christ. And then he says in verse 37, and now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The truth does that. The truth does that. We are called to stand in the place of Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, and to speak the truth, and then expect them to make a response based on that truth. Do you know that nobody straddles the fence between knowing Christ and not knowing Him? They don't. You were either all in or you were all out. You have either accepted Him for the truth of who He is in His death, the purpose of His death, and His resurrection. You can't have it both ways. And Peter declares it here and explains it. You know, there's something new that I see in Peter. I see a boldness with the truth. I see a power with the truth. And it's not necessarily Peter. It's God working through him and the preparations. Oh, Peter was the vessel. Peter was prepared. But that boldness is a growing experience that is directed by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to become a risk taker. Because when he speaks these words, there were people who didn't like it. There were people who were willing to crucify him then and there. He's called before the legal ones. Peter, the bold one. Peter, the risk taker. He was a truth teller. Less than 2 months ago, it was Peter who said, I never knew him. I never knew him. And denied his Lord. What a change. What made the difference? It was the relationship he had with God and the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to him at that time. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 says, and with many other words he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them, and they continued steadfast. They continued steadfast in what was there. Peter is a key character in the book of Acts until about chapter 12, where we begin the missionary stories of the Apostle Paul. But Peter is the individual who stood up, who stood for all the 11, and began to make the difference in what was happening in the world at that time. Let me talk to you just a little bit about the third point that I want to bear out, which is the leadership by character. Leadership by character. Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. There was a sorcerer, Simon. Well, as a matter of fact, let me make one other statement here. In the Gospels previous to the death of Jesus Christ, Peter is called Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, or just Peter. I believe that when you get to the book of Acts, he is never again called by the name Simon. I believe that Simon was the representation of his earthly, physical life here and now. And that when Jesus Christ first met him, he said, "Your name will be Peter." You will find in the gospel, in the Acts, not the Gospels, but in the Acts, that he's never given the name Simon again. When he's referred to, he is called the Rock. The Rock. He is the Rock. Now, later on, when other Simons are involved, he's called Simon, the one with the surname Peter, which is clarification of who he is, but it's always Peter in the book of Acts. He who has the power, he who has the strength, he who is the rock for his Savior that is there. And so, in Acts chapter 40, in a discussion there, I'm looking at Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and what we have heard.'" It's the Peter who's answering it. If I could give it in a little different updated version in the New Living Standard or the New Living Translation, it says, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" Referring to the Sanhedrin who said, "Don't mention the name of Jesus Christ again." Peter says, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and that we have heard." And it's that Christendom has come into the world and is making a difference. The last passage I'd like you to look at is Acts chapter 9 and verse 40. Angus is a teacher. I would assume that if you spent time teaching your children, your students, that if they were to mimic your teaching, they got the answers right, they knew the truth, that would be a good thing. Isn't that what you're trying to get across? Yes. I think in Christendom, we want to listen to our leaders or our leader, and we want to mimic that individual. In this particular passage, I want to show you the mimic. In verse 36, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made them while she was with them." I want you to know that this is a story out of the Gospels. This is a story of Jesus Christ waiting. Some very important people had said, "We need you to come because our brother is sick. And we know if you come, you will be able to take care of him. You will be able to heal him." But he waited. And when he arrived, the brother was already in the tomb, had died. And in the intervening period of time there, Jesus raised him from the dead. He said, "Roll back the stone," and he came out dressed, wrapped in his linen cloth, and he said, "Unwrap him, because he can live again in the old life." Not a resurrection. A resuscitation is what we would call it. Next few words, verse 40. "But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Wow! What marvelous strength Peter had. Boy, I don't know where Peter got all of that. I don't know how it happened. I don't think I could do that. What I really think is that he was following the example of his teacher, of the master. And when Jesus did it, he didn't say he did it in his power. What he really said is, Lord, I know you hear me all the time, but I'm going to ask him to come forth so that others can see the power of God in Lazarus. So what do you think Peter did? Do you think he went outside and went, I'm pretty good. Did you see that, guys? Did you see what I did? I'm pretty tough. Don't anybody mess with me. I can raise the dead. Look at verse 41. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. I believe those are the key words. I don't think Peter ever took credit for raising Tabitha from the dead. It was the power of God, and he was only mimicking his master, his teacher, as a disciple. And Jesus depended upon God the Father and the strength, and he says, Lord, you raise them. Only through Peter did God raise Tabitha. It was the strength of the moment and of the time. Peter follows his Lord, and he does exactly what he knew he would do. I don't think Jesus had any disappointments with Peter. I think he began to prove that he had been with Jesus. He had learned and been instructed. Somebody has written this: Peter was not normally a coward or wayward man, but during the course of his long life, he met many challenges that were too great for any man to face alone. When he relied on his own strength, Peter made a fool of himself. In one of the songs that we sang earlier today, it says, the arm of flesh will fail you. And I believe it will. Even in your walk with Christ, if you depend upon the arm of flesh, it will fail you. You must walk in the power of the Spirit of God and let him live through your life. When he relied on the Lord, he was always victorious. I believe what happened to Peter was one of the songs we also sang. Stand up, stand up. And I believe Peter did just that. Christ was gone, no longer physically on the face of this earth. And he had entrusted 11 individuals with the truth and the plan and the program. And Peter, as the leader, stood up and produced, did what God wanted him to do, and followed his Savior in every way. So important. And what's really interesting about the whole thing is that we're in the same place. We're in the same place. We're not different than Peter. Oh, we may not have all the qualities of leadership that we mentioned here, but definitely we are gifted by God. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are empowered by the Spirit of God. Your words and your actions should be lived out in that strength, not in the strength of the flesh, not in trying to do it on your own, but simply listening to God and making the difference. It all begins when you trust Jesus Christ. It all begins when you place him first in your life. Not on the peripheral, but when you place him first in your life. We're going to come and sing a song here in just a moment. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I think that's really what we need to do as a group of believers. And in my life too. It's so easy for me to get my eyes off Jesus Christ and on the things of this world, and the difficulties that we face, and the hardness of the time. But Jesus is there, and he gives us the ability to cope, and to work through the situation, and to live through the difficulties as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful